Today on Real Radio.
His brethren who rejected him. Get out of here. You are the son of our dad. Yeah, but your mom was a prostitute. Get out of here. You have no inheritance with us. And they drove him away. But he's a man of war. He's good at it. So now they're in trouble. They come and they draft him back in. And they're panicking. They said, we will let you be anything you want to be. Just come back and fight for us. Lead us. Guide us in this attack.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're taking a look at chapter 11. This is where one of Israel's army leaders makes a decision to sacrifice his own daughter. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called When Children Pay the Price.
And regardless of our conclusion tonight as to how this chapter ends, Jephthah's daughter is going to pay the price in one way or another for his decision. And that's often the way it is in our lives as parents and as children. Every one of us in this room tonight is a child of someone. Maybe you're not a parent yet. Maybe some of you, or maybe most of you, are parents. But this amazing family creation of God. No one in a family lives unto himself only. Did you know that? You may or may not like that, but it's the truth nonetheless. A father, as he lives his life, does not live it unto himself. What he does, what he thinks, what and how he conducts his life affects the wife, affects the children, frankly, affects the community. And if you want to know how America's going, look at the family. That's a terrifying statement, isn't it? But that's the truth. But if you want to see how the family's going, look at the life of the mother and or the father, because that's telling. And as we look to our study tonight, I know it's a long chapter, but we're going to be looking at when children pay the price and why that's so. Now we get into chapter 11, and we were introduced last time to this man, Jephthah. And Jephthah, now we come to the, we've had eight judges ruling over Israel during this course of time. Now we come to chapter 11, and Jephthah appears, and he, as you know, was Gilead's son, but he had a mother. Though Gilead had fathered his brothers and family, Jephthah's mom was a prostitute. And because of that, of course, it generated a lot of problems. And I want you to pay close attention as we get into this. Chapter 11 opens with the account of this man, Jephthah. And he was a great warrior, as you shall see in a moment and hear about. But there's this cloud hanging over his life about his mother being a prostitute. And so he's going to be rejected by his brethren. But watch what happens as the flesh, as it were, these men, this group leading Israel, will call Jephthah back to help them in the end. But it's a kind of a tragic end, and I think you'll get that. It says now, chapter 11, verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, so these are Jephthah's brothers, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah, and he went out raiding with him. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. They didn't want him, but now they're in trouble, so let's go get him. Why? Because he's a man of valor, meaning he's a man very skilled in warfare. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And they're going to go on to say, yes, you can be our head. You can be the president, king. You can be whatever you want to. Just deliver us from this problem. Now, church, from verses 12 to 27, and I'll just condense it for you because I want to get to the point. In verses 12 to 27, we have Jephthah sending a letter now to those that are threatening to attack Israel. So watch this. His brethren who rejected him, get out of here. You are the son of our dad, yeah, but your mom was a prostitute. Get out of here. You have no inheritance with us. And they drove him away. But he's a man of war. He's good at it. So now they're in trouble. They come and they draft him back in, and they're panicking. They said, we will let you be anything you want to be. Just come back and fight for us. Lead us. Guide us in this attack. So Jephthah now writes a letter, and that's what verses 12 to 27 make up. He says to Ammon and those invading, he says, listen, what are you doing? We don't want any war with you. Why are you coming against us? And the king of Ammon writes back and says, watch this. When you guys came up out of Egypt, you came and took our land, and now we want you to leave, get out of here, and don't give us any hassle. The problem is, you guys, it had been 300 years. 300 years. Talk about carrying a grudge. 300 years had passed. But something's going on, and now they want to attack Israel. Israel's got no one to lead them in battle, so Israel looks to Jephthah. Lead us in this battle. So Jephthah tries to make overtures in a diplomatic way. Calm down. No problem. We've been living together for some 300 years. What's the deal? And they said, no, you took the land from us. And they wrongly spoke about their history. And verses 12 to 27, you can read it later, they spin it their way. Jephthah comes back and says, no, that's not how it was. Number one, Moses, God called with the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now pay close attention to this. Brought us up out of Egypt. God led us through your land. And when Moses came, he made announcement to you. And this is recorded in Exodus. Moses said, we mean no harm. We're passing through. We're following our God. We're going from Egypt to the promised land. And we just want to use your road. We're on our way. We're not staying. The kings of those regions, this is on the area now, if you have a modern day map or you look in your Bible of the maps, this would be the area of Saudi Arabia today and Jordan of modern day times. We're just passing through. Why? Because God's given us the promised land on the other side of Jordan. So in your mind's eye, they're going up on the east side of Israel, on the east side of the Gulf there, on the east side of the Jordan. And these various kings said, no, you can't pass through here. And Moses said, we just want to pass. The children of Israel, we just want to go by. We don't mean any harm. They were rejected from passing through. The rite of passage was not given to them. So what did God do? This is not what Israel did. This is not what Joshua did. This is not what Moses commanded. God stirred it up, and the Lord said, I'm delivering these people who would not give you passage. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. Now, pay close attention to this. God gives Israel the victory and delivers the land, those areas, into Israel's territory or into Israel's keeping. They won the battle fair and square. Now, None of us want to go out and pick a war with anybody. But until Jesus comes back, there's going to be war. You understand that? None of us like it. Will we all agree on that? Because I know we all come from various walks of life, and some of you love war, some of you can't stand war, some of you could care less and don't even know there is a war going on. But until Jesus Christ comes back, there's war. People battle. The book of James says people battle back and forth because of their own lustful desires. There's going to be war. And by the way, there's bad people who want to take over and hurt good people. It's just the way that it is. And until the Lord comes back, that's why every peacenik, you know what a peacenik is? You know, the flower children, we want peace, we want peace. Man, every one of the peaceniks ought to be saying, Lord Jesus, come back. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only way there's going to be peace. But the Lord, when there's war, and in this case, the Lord stirs it up because of this resistance against the children of Israel, and God says, I've given them into your hands. Wow. So if you keep that in mind, Israel goes up, and Jephthah rightly describes the history of it, as spoken of in the scriptures. And then even with Joshua, they cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. But church, listen, wasn't there people living in the promised land before Israel ever got there? The answer is yes. You say, well, Jack, what are you saying? Are you saying that Israel is the occupier of the promised land? Well, I wouldn't use the term occupier. I would say that God told Israel to go into the promised land and take the land that I'm giving to you. You say, well, how does Israel have the right to be where they are today? There's only one answer to that. God said it. Well, wasn't somebody there before they got there? Yep, a lot of various tribal states. The Canaanites, the Philistines, on and on it goes. But shouldn't it be that those who are there first win? Shouldn't it be that those who are first get to stay first? In Monopoly and things like that, I guess so, yeah. In most things, sure. But this is a fundamental problem where a lot of Christians just completely blow it. The reason why tonight there is these ridiculous, I wish I could say that 1,000 times, that's how passionate I am about this, these ridiculous peace talks about the Middle East and dividing up land, and now it's the end if America makes Israel give up parts of Jerusalem. It's over for America. You watch and see. If that happens, I want you all to take out your calendars, and I want you to mark the date that Bush made Israel give up part of Jerusalem. And you can read in your Bible Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 and find out what happens to nations that divide the city of Jerusalem. God says, I will destroy those nations who divide my city. But this is a very critical time. We need to be praying, people. Every day we need to be praying for the wisdom of God to be upon our leaders, because we are flirting with disaster. Why am I saying this? Because in the natural mind, Israel has no right to any land anywhere on the planet. In the natural mind. But if you believe in the Bible, then you are faced with a very, very clear declaration of God. He says, I will take this people, Israel, and I will put them into the land that I have promised them. And if you right there disagree with Israel being in the promised land, you need to understand something. You are disagreeing against God, not the UN or America or EU or Israel, anybody else. God says, this is what I do. The one that doesn't deserve it, the one that doesn't seem to be the one that should have it, is the one I've promised. And because I've promised it, I'm going to do it. And listen, there's a spiritual picture in this. Whenever the flesh appears, it always appears first. When you and I were born, we were born in the flesh first. We mentioned it on Sunday. We need to be born again because we need to be born of the Spirit. Remember? Right? Well, the promise is a spiritual issue. You can't have a promise and you can't have the promised land unless you believe in the God of the Bible. That's why Israel's neighbors who believe in Islam cannot have Israel there. They cannot have Israel having the land. Why? Because they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. So Israel's got to go. And if Israel's gone, then that's going to help matters. It's not going to put an end to matters, but it's going to help matters in the natural mind. But the Bible says, no, God promises that which comes second. In the human mind, nope, I first one across the finish line wins. God says, you know what? I've made a promise, and this is what's going to happen. And this battle that you see taking place, and you shall see in this chapter, is all about whose land is it? All of these pagans in that region, that when Jephthah is making these overtures of peace, but they're rejected, they all worship various Canaanite deities. Remember a moment ago when I was showing you those announcements for the Israel sign-up? Those pagan deities were transplants from first Babylon, then throughout the Middle East, and then even into Dan, the area of northern Israel. These pagan gods and their worship system. So you come down to the flesh versus the spirit. God in the minds of men versus these imaginary gods. And it forms a religious war. So what we see happening right here, we pick up in verse 28. Everything's been rejected from verses 12 to 27. Jephthah correctly enumerates the history. Verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So he's marching forward now in battle array. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And here's where the whole thing goes sideways. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, you just got to circle that for a minute. That's like you going home tonight, leaving your office tonight and saying, God, if you just get me through the traffic at amazing speed, the moment I pull up in the driveway, whatever runs out of my house, I'm going to dedicate to you. I'm going to make a sacrifice to you. Now, it is true. Some commentators write, but Jack, go easy, because in those cultures, some people had animals in their homes. And that's true, they did. But can you imagine that he's thinking, oh, whatever comes out of my house. Well, first of all, people do live in his house. We'll see that in a moment. There are people who live in his house. What was he thinking? That his pet duck would come out first? Would it be cow? You know, the Bessie the cow coming out to greet him? Whatever comes out to greet me. Oh, you're home, Jephthah. Oh, or the cat? Is it the dog that runs out? You're home. What was it? He's got a daughter. It could be his daughter. What's he thinking? You say, well, Jack, doesn't he know any better? Insert this thought for a moment, because it will come back. Jephthah grew up in a backslidden Israel that had embraced foreign gods. All these Canaanite deities had human sacrifices involved in their worship. Am I saying that's what happened? I don't know what happened exactly. There's no scholars who know what happened. Everyone speculates on what's about to happen. But we'll have some fun with this in a good way as we get into this. But what a thing to say. Whatever comes out of my mouth. Doesn't the Bible warn us over and over again? Don't make a rash vow. Because God holds us to what we say. Now, God does hold us to what we say. However, it is my strong opinion, I believe it's biblically based, that God will have nothing to do with what's about to happen. And we'll see this as we get into this. And so, he says that I'm going to dedicate to you, to the Lord, that is, whatever comes. So verse 33, and he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and Abel-Karim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Verse 34, then Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. What a sweetie, huh? And she was his only child. And besides her, he had neither no son or daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. This is a you need to mark verse 35. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. Verse 38. So he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. So pay close attention. She knew no man, that is, she had sex with no man ever. She's a virgin. And it became a custom in Israel, verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah. Now, what in the world is happening here? We know this, and this is a good thing. I told you to mark verse 35. You guys understand this. Why did he go through with this? Go through with what? We shall see. But why did he go through with it? Why did he hold to the vow? Because you would say, well, he swore to God. That's the vow. A vow is to swear to God. And he says, I cannot go back on it. Well, number one, the law of God made it very clear that God does not, the Lord does not accept human sacrifice. He doesn't request it. It's an abomination to the Lord. Does he not say in the scriptures, you shall never allow your children to pass through the fire or to be offered up to pagan gods? Never. God does not do that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation called When Children Pay the Price, a look at the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 11, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. We've also been telling you about Pastor Jack teaching a series currently called Life and the Bible, a collection of presentations taken from many parts of Scripture that offer up practical wisdom on not just what to believe, but how to live and deal with life situations. Some of the DVD subtitles in this series: Being a Christian at Your Job, Being a Christian in Your Relationships, Being a Christian in Your Home. Well, now we're offering Being a Christian While Being a Woman. Now, for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Being a Christian While Being a Woman, part of the DVD series called Life and the Bible. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and mention it by title, Being a Christian While Being a Woman. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And you can always visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.